Welcome to Calvary Church, where we are dedicated to loving God and loving people. If you want to know more about us, please check us out online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message from our lead pastor, Stephen McDonald.
You know, many of the stories in the book of Acts illustrate the importance of being willing to be led by the Spirit, especially when it comes to evangelism. Now, that word brings to mind all kinds of images in many people's minds, and not all of them are great pictures. Sometimes people feel, I think, a pressure with this expectation. It tends to be this awkward tension when it comes to evangelism, as some believe that their faith is a personal thing that they'd rather quietly keep to themselves. But that's not what the Bible says. It's actually the opposite. Our faith is something to be proclaimed and to be shared with others as good news. You know, right out of high school, I took a job at a design and advertising studio, really doing whatever needed to be done. As an apprentice designer, I learned the art form of graphic design, as well as the critical business skills that came along with it in order to profit from it. Now, my boss was probably one of the best designers in Canada, and would eventually become my closest friend. And you know what? He was a man of faith that I had great respect for, and that guided his business practices, and people always knew where he stood. Now, often when a new client came into our office, they were faced with a problem they needed to be solved, and it was usually a branding problem, and that's where we came in. You see, we specialized in showing those kinds of problems, figuring out solutions for them, to get their brand back on point, to help them begin moving in a profitable direction. Now, Christianity seems to have two brands out there. It's actually a bit of a brand problem of our own. There's a group that will be happy to tell you everything that you're doing wrong. And they'll judge you up one side and down the other. The way that you dress, the way that you act, the way that you talk. In fact, they want you to get it all together before you even come to Jesus. But you have to come to him first before you can ever get it together. You see, their focus is usually on religion instead of relationship. But they have it completely backwards. You see, it's a branding problem. He died for a relationship with you. You see, Christ has called each of us to be his witnesses in this world right now, to tell our story of love and forgiveness, what we've experienced through him. And it took me a while to get past those who kind of made knowing him difficult or made me feel maybe undeserving of his love. So we need to change that mindset. We change it by telling our story. Evangelism is simply introducing others to the Savior at the center of your story, to tell them the good news. You know, in episode one of our Acts of the Apostles series, we introduced the foundational promise that still serves as our launch pad for the entire series. Acts 1, verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere." You see, this is the original intent of evangelism, to be witnesses. I think people have had a negative experience over time with the word evangelism, so much so that it's caused many people to just shy. But a very important part of our life, the life of every Christ follower, is sharing our faith, not quietly keeping it to ourselves. So as we continue looking closer at the witness of the early church and its implications for the church today, I'd like to talk to you more specifically about the Lord who is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. And as the church today continues to learn more from the early church about how we can be effective, I think it's also important to understand the seasons that we're in. Now, I'm not talking about winter, spring, summer, and fall. I mean, if it was only that simple. I'm talking more specifically about the times we're living in, the spiritual seasons that we're all experiencing together. You see, there's a verse in 1 Chronicles 12, the Old Testament, where it talks about the sons of Issachar. This was a group of men, the Bible says, who understood the times that they were living in. And they knew what the children of Israel should be doing. You know, I've been thinking a lot about this scripture lately. As we vision of calamity in our world and in our city, and yet we still desperately need the direction of God in the midst of everything that we're experiencing. You know, in the middle of this ongoing health crisis that we're going through in our city, and the fear that comes with it, is also our communities grappling as of late with a number of what appears to be targeted, potentially gang-related violence in public spaces. You know, I heard someone say the other day, it's maybe time I started to pack everything up and move to the interior. It just seems to be getting worse. Well, we all know that no matter how far we go or where we go, fear can still follow you. Fear is not ever resolved with a new address or even a shot in the arm. It's still in a Savior. And understanding how the church responds in these seasons and what God is doing through these times is absolutely critical. I've heard a lot of panicked people saying, are we in the end times, man? Is this the final days? It sure seems like it. You know what? It may not be the end right now, but based on what we see and what we see in the world, well, it could possibly be the beginning of the end. Now, I don't say that to freak you out, but to prepare you for what God has planned through all of it, to see Him at work in our world. You know, Jesus talked about these days, so it shouldn't be a surprise to us. Matthew 24, verses 12 to 14 says, because of the increase of wickedness. So again, don't be shocked by what you hear on the news, because the light still shines brightest in the darkness. He still has you. The Bible says the love of most will grow cold. Sadly, some people's love for God will grow cold and some will walk away. And as a pastor, obviously that concerns me because we're always wondering how people are doing and we're praying for the rich. But the scripture goes on to say, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And it's incredible because when you see evil out there abounding, grace much more through these challenging times. But what will God do? Says the gospel of the king, the whole world as a testimony to the nations, and then the end will come. So God's going to be doing something in this season of crisis. God always does, I think, his best work in those times. So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you that you're not going to just see an increase in the bad, but you're going to see an increase in God moving powerfully all around the world. I still believe we're living in the greatest revival generation that has ever existed since Jesus. Listen, for the past 2,021 years, more people have come to faith in the last 40 years than in all the other years combined. Did you get that? More people were saved in just 40 years than in almost 2,000 years. That's unbelievable. That's mind-boggling. So what does that tell you about the times that we're living in? Could it be that God is pouring out his Spirit in a fresh way on a generation that will stand firm right to the end? You know, even though there will be some whose love will grow cold and will even fall away, there's going to be an even greater opportunity for non-Christians to get saved, to know God. We've always wanted to develop services and groups that lost people love to come to. That's why we're always encouraging you. Invite your friends, invite your friends, invite your friends. But you know what? For the last 14 months, it's been challenging to even do that with our inability to gather in person. So listen, if we can't rely on reaching them in the room, then we have to begin looking for ways to reach them beyond it. And as a church, that's been the strength and the development of Church Online every week. Our virtual small groups and our on-demand student and kids content. But you know what? As individuals, even with the limitations of our day, our opportunities, I believe, are still limitless. Wherever you are is an opportunity to reach the lost, to be an evangelist. But when some of us think of that word, we don't always see ourselves. Because I think we're still kind of stuck on that cartoon image of a guy in a white suit with wear, you know, white shoes, yelling at everybody at the top of his, because you know what? That's what's in my mind. Back in the day, my mother went to a tent meeting, and that's what that evangelist looked like. And I struggled with that image. Now, I don't pull him down, because many people came to know Christ, including my own mother, and by relation, so did I. But I didn't see myself in that way. I found it hard to identify, kind of like the guy on the street corner that's saying, turn or burn. You know, we certainly don't always see ourselves as that kind of an evangelist. So I think we need a more accurate picture, maybe, other than the stereotypical picture we have in our minds, to see what it is God really wants to do in our lives. Now, in studying the word evangelism, I think it's important we understand the message that we're communicating. See, the English translation uses the words good news or gospel to communicate what this message really is. Jesus said this gospel will be preached. So what is this gospel? Well, it's actually an English word translated from a Greek word called euangelion, which actually means the bringing of good news, which over time has been abbreviated to just good news. Now, the EU, the U part that starts that word, is where we get words like eulogy. So the EU part means I've got some good things to say. So when we're at a funeral or a memorial service, we want to tell everybody all the good things about the person that we're remembering and celebrating. That's the EU in the word eulogy. But the angelion part of the word, the second part, is actually where we get the word angel or messenger. And so it means it's not only something that we bring, the good news that we have, but it's the person who's saying it, the person who's bringing that message. Let me say it this way. The gospel is not just a good message, but it comes, or it should come, from a good messenger. Again, it's a tough word to translate, because it's hard to distinguish between the message itself and the person who brings it. And the answer is it's both. The gospel is a great message. We have the best news on earth, and it's really the only thing right now that's working in the midst of a very broken world. But the message that works doesn't matter without the person who shares it, without the messenger who brings it. We're all called to be good messengers with a good message. The gospel, the good news, in order to be an effective witness. You know, in Acts chapter 8, we see Philip. He receives a clear direction from God to go to a certain location and to find someone that God had chosen to hear the good news of Jesus. And so he goes. And there he meets the ruler of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the queen of Ethiopia. This guy's returning from Jerusalem, where he went to worship, and now he's sitting there in his carriage, and he's reading from prophet Isaiah. Then the Bible says that the Holy Spirit guided Philip. 29 says, the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk beside the carriage. Who are you walking beside these days? Now, you might not hear an audible voice from God this afternoon, but you can expect the Holy Spirit to lead you to God. Maybe your prayer could be that God would bring someone into your life today who needs to hear your good news and are open to respond. You know what? You might be surprised to realize how pleased God is to answer that kind of prayer. I think it's also important to remember that God is working even before we ask. He's going ahead, preparing the way. We know his heart is to seek and to save the lost according to the call that he has on each of our lives. And clearly in this text is no chance encounter, right? God had a plan to save the Ethiopian official. And Philip was the messenger that he used to help that plan come to pass, to be a witness of what he knew and what he had experienced. And the results, listen, they're the Spirit's responsibility. Our responsibility is to be faithful messengers, witnessing to the world what we know in our hearts. I think this should give us great comfort, because God is still saving people today. He is mighty to save. And what he does, only he can take the glory for. And we receive the joy of knowing that we've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to be his witness. And remember, a witness is someone who attests to a... So in order to be an effective witness for Christ, you need to have firsthand knowledge. That's what you're witnessing. 1 John 1, 1, John the Apostle says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have touched with our hands." See, speak what you know. He says, this is what we proclaim concerning the word of life. So what we have experienced, man, his love, his acceptance, his purpose, his forgiveness, both with our words and with our lives, how we live, that's witnessing. That's what witnessing is. And to be effective in our witness, the witness of the one who is mighty to save, I think we need to remember a few things. The first thing is, don't forget that the theme of our witness is Jesus. If witnessing focuses on Christ's resurrection, it also includes all that he said and did. Acts 5, 32 says, "We are witnesses of these things." Another translation says, "We saw all these things happen." And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. You see, these things that verse 32 is referring to appear in the previous two verses. Christ's death, his resurrection, and his positioning at God's right hand, all assigned to him so that he could send the Holy Spirit to empower us, to lead us to Jesus, to experience the depths of salvation. And then likewise in Acts 10:39, speaks to the Christ-centeredness of true and effective witnessing. Acts 10:39, such a powerful truth. "We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem." Everything he did, we are witnesses to. Second thing we need to keep in mind is that the power of our witness is the Holy Spirit. You see, after the apostles identify themselves by their testimony in Acts 5:32, they identify the Holy Spirit as being witness with them. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. You see, as Jesus promised in Acts 1:8, our foundational scripture, the Spirit would be the one to empower his disciples to bear witness. In fact, it's impossible to proclaim Christ without the Spirit. So witnessing is not something we do in our own strength. It requires the gracious work of the Holy Spirit in us. It's the Spirit who transforms a life. Witnessing or evangelism requires faith and prayer and the power of the Spirit. An effective witness to others needs the witness of the Holy Spirit themselves. And then finally, the validity of our witness is shown in how we live as children of God. Philippians 2:15 sets a goal for us to live clean and innocent lives as children of God. You know, witnessing is personal. You know, from John, we know that Jesus' Spirit is called the Comforter or the Helper. I think we all can agree that we're living in a day that in order to be an effective witness, it requires the comfort and the help of God. Witnesses bear testimony about what they know, and in this case, who they know. Witnessing is not possible for those that don't know Christ. And those that do know him are strengthened. They're strengthened to know the Lord and to grow in love and in knowledge of the one who has saved them, the one who is mighty to save. I want to pray for you today as we end our service that you would continue to walk in a deeper way in your relationship with the Holy Spirit. And for those of you that don't know Christ and need to and want to today, in order to bear witness of him, you need to know him mighty to save. And he can do it for you as he did it in the early church. Would you pray with me? Father, we are thankful today that you are mighty to save. I pray for each person who follows you today that hears my voice, that they would be strengthened in their relationship with you, to be attentive to your voice, to be led by your Spirit, to be available as a witness, as an evangelist, to share the good news, to take the truth to a needy world. And I pray today especially for those that don't know you but desire to know you, that today, by praying a simple prayer, by understanding what you've done for them, that their lives would be changed. If that's you today, wherever you are, wherever you're watching from, pray this simple prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying on a cross for me. I'm thankful that you've forgiven me of my sin. I am a sinner and I need you and I need your forgiveness. Come into my heart, be my Lord and be my Savior, and help me to proclaim the good news wherever I go. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God's best, Calvary. I love all of you. We'll see you again next week.